Okay, as Knox just said, we are going to put a wrapper on John. So we've been in the Gospel of John because we took the summer off. It's basically been a whole year. And here we are, and we're going to dab our toe at the end of chapter 20. And then there's 21 chapters, and we're going to complete that also today. So I titled it, which will become evident, "Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep, and follow me." And my subtitle, because this lesson, it's Jesus and Peter, it's complicated. So let me pray for once again, and we're going to jump into this. Father, thank you. Thank you for the great privilege it is to fellowship together. Thank you that you give each and every one of us as followers of Christ the Holy Spirit to lead us in the truth. The natural person cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God for their folly to him. He's not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. But our teacher is the Holy Spirit. So we look forward to looking at this living and active word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So starting in John chapter 20, and so we've been the last several weeks, we slowed way down and we spent a lot of time with Jesus' arrest and his crucifixion, ultimately talking a lot about the resurrection. And now all of this is going to be kind of post-resurrection, but I'm going to kind of lead in with a lot of information about Peter and Jesus. So now we're told in John chapter 20, verse 24, now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, which this is just interesting Bible trivia. Why is he called the twin? Nobody knows. But the word Thomas means twin. So he may have had a twin brother. Nobody knows, but he's always called Thomas the twin. He was not with them when Jesus came. So what we looked at last time is that Jesus on Resurrection Sunday, He met the two guys on the road to Emmaus. He opened up the scriptures so they could understand it. They decided to go back the 7 miles from Emmaus to Jerusalem to find the disciples to say, hey, we just seen Jesus. They got there and all the people have already seen Jesus because he was there. And we're told during that day, Resurrection Sunday, that Thomas was missing in action. So we're said, now Thomas, one of the 12 called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But Thomas said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and I place my finger into the mark of the nails, and I place my hand into his side, I will never believe. This is where he got his nickname, Doubting Thomas. So now, a mere 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, and that's where it was the week before, the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace with you, shalom with you. And that's exactly what he had said the week before. They're behind a locked door because the disciples are still scared of Jewish and Roman people trying to squash this whole Jesus thing. So Jesus says, shalom be with you. Then he immediately turns to Thomas. And he says, Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands? Put out your hand. Place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him, my Lord, that's Yahweh, and my God, Elohim. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And that's us. We have not seen, but we believe. 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says, so we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Thomas was able to walk by sight to bolster his faith. 1 Peter 1:8, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with the joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. God gave us his Holy Spirit. He allows us to understand. We have a personal relationship with Christ. John, in his gospel, he says, hey, Jesus is in you. The Father is in you. The Holy Spirit is in you. So we got it all going on. John 20, verse 30 and 31, and this is kind of John's statement purpose that he puts at the end of the book, next to the last chapter. So John says, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written. So John curated certain miracles and signs that would make this his purpose statement. But these are written so that, purpose statement, you may believe that Jesus, meaning Savior, Yeshua, is the Christ, is the Messiah. So you believe that Jesus is the Savior, the Messiah, and the Son of God. He is God. And that by believing, you may have life in his name. And the reason he put this at the end of the book, John, for all through his book, he says, these people believe, they believe, they believe. But the question always became, what did they believe? Because you got to believe the right thing about Jesus. And so this is what he's saying. He's our Savior, the Messiah, and he is God. So Peter in the sea, and the reason I called that, and let me just kind of frame this real quickly. Jesus picked 12 disciples. Judas Iscariot flunked out. So now he's got 11. But Jesus, out of the 12, he had pulled out most of the time Peter, James, and John, and they got more time with Jesus than everybody else. And then Peter got more time with Jesus and more information than any of the other disciples during the whole ministry of Jesus. So Peter was a fisherman. So this is there's several kind of moments that Jesus had, and they're always around the sea with Peter. Luke chapter 5, on one occasion, this is the calling of Peter. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him, Jesus, to hear the word of God, Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, which is the Sea of Galilee, also called the Sea of the Sea of Tiberias. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, Jesus said to Simon, which later became named Peter, he asked him, put out a little bit from the land, because Jesus has this big crowd and they're crowding him to the where he's almost going to have to go out into the water. So he gets in the boat, gets a little bit offshore, sits down, and he's teaching the crowd from the boat, from Peter's boat. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, tell you what, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Now, Jesus is a rabbi. Peter is a fisherman. But the rabbi is giving fishing instructions to the fishermen. Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night, took nothing. They got skunked fishing that night. But at your word, I will let down the nets. When they had done so, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets began to break. They signaled to their partners, because this is a commercial enterprise that Simon has partners, and he gets his partners in the other boats to come and help. And they came, and they filled up both boats so that they began to sink. That's a lot of fish. So in response to this is when Simon Peter saw it, the two boats sinking, the nets breaking with all the fish that they'd gotten skunked the night before, Peter fell down at Jesus' knees and saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. So he has a whole new perspective of Jesus. This is reminiscent of Isaiah, when Isaiah goes into the presence of God and he says, "Woe is me, for I am lost. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." So Simon Peter, this is part of his education. He's like, "You're holy, and I'm not." Verse 5:9, "For Peter and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of the fish that they had taken. So also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon." They're his business partners. "Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men.' And when they had brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him." That was the best day of business they've ever had. And they walked away from it all to go follow Jesus. Matthew 14, "Immediately he," Jesus, "made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd." He just fed the 5,000 people, which were actually more than 5,000, because it says there are 5,000 men, not including the women and children. So Jesus says, "You fellas get in the boat, go on back across the Sea of Galilee. I'm going to orderly get the crowd out of here." And then after Jesus had done that, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, which was one of Jesus' current consistent things, to go spend time with the Father. But the boat, by this time, was a long way from land, and it was beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. It was the fourth watch, that's between 3 and 6 a.m. of the night, and Jesus came to them walking on the sea. So again, remember, Jesus is a teacher, rabbi. They're the commercial fishermen. They've grown up on the lake. And so they're fighting against this thing, just trying to get across the lake. "So when the disciples saw Jesus walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, 'It's a ghost.' And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Take heart. It is I. Don't be afraid.'" Peter, and Peter gets points for this, Peter, because nobody else volunteered to do this, Peter says, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." Jesus said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water, and he came to Jesus. Let me say something. This is a different lesson for another day, and I've kind of mentioned this before. When Peter got out of the boat and he's walking on the water, he's clearly walking on the water because he was empowered to do that by God. When Jesus was walking on the water, he was actually walking, doing that as a man, empowered by the Father and through the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus, in Philippians, he emptied himself of equality with God, something to be grasped, set it aside, took the form of a servant. Never ceased to be fully God, but he lived his life fully man to be our sacrifice, the second Adam, the one that could take our sin. So in a sense, Peter's walking on the water the same way that Jesus did. But Jesus had no doubt that the Father was going to take care of him. Peter, on the other hand, we're told that he says, "Don't be afraid." He goes, "Take heart. Okay, Lord, if it's you, command me, come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, came to Jesus. But when Peter saw the wind, which seeing the wind means waves, he became afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Make a note of that. That's an excellent prayer. "Lord, save me." And the next two words are the greatest part of that prayer. "Jesus immediately." "Lord, save me." Jesus didn't say, "I'm going to let you sink a little further," or whatever. He immediately reached out his hand, took a hold of him, and saying to him, "Peter, you of little faith." Didn't say he was faithless, just, "You of little faith, why'd you doubt? If you really knew who I was, why would you doubt?" Spurgeon said this about this in one of his sermons. He says, Christ saved the sinker first, then questioned the doubter. Matthew's version of this account says, when they got into the boat, the wind had ceased, and all those in the boat worshiped, saying, Truly, you are the Son of God. So again, that's an experience that Peter had that the other guys didn't get to have. They got to be observers of it. So then in chapter 17, when they, Jesus and the disciples, came to Capernaum, the collector of the 2 drachma tax. So everybody, let me refresh your memory on the 2 drachma tax. So the 2 drachma tax was a Jewish tax, not a Roman tax. It was instituted way back in Exodus, where they had to give a half a shekel to basically fund the tabernacle, which became the temple, and it was still in force after all of this. So this collector of this 2 drachma tax went up to Peter and said, Does your teacher not pay the tax? And Peter, in isolation, being Peter, he said, Yes, yes, my rabbi pays that tax. And then when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first. Okay, this is very important. Peter comes in, he's had this encounter with the tax collector. He says, Yes, he pays the 2 drachma tax. What's the big deal? And then he comes into the house, and Jesus, before Peter says anything, Jesus says this to Peter. Hey, what do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take toll or tax? From their sons or from others? And when he, Peter, answered and said, Well, from others, Jesus said to him, Then the sons are free. If you're the king, you don't impose tax on your children because you're the king. So everybody else has to pay taxes. And he's saying, Then are the sons free. Peter, you're a child of the king. We really don't have to pay this tax. But then Jesus says, However, not to give offense to them, here's what I want you to do, Peter. Go to the sea, cast a hook, take the very first fish that comes up. When you open its mouth, you'll find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for me and for yourself. Now, and that really, really, really happened. So Peter's just got all these experiences with Jesus. At the Last Supper, in Luke's commentary, he's told, because, you know, everybody in the Last Supper, especially Peter, says, I am ready to die for you. And all the other guys said, We are too. And then Jesus says to Peter, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you. So this is God, this is Jesus praying to the Father. Then this is the content of the prayer, that your faith, Peter, may not fail. And when, not if, when you have turned, and that word turned is a word for repentance, when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. So even before this happened, he's saying, Your faith is not going to fail because it never was dependent on you. It was a gift from me, which we're going to get to. So now, retelling of this thing, now Jesus has been arrested. They led him to go to Annas, who is the high priest's father-in-law, who used to be the high priest, and then Caiaphas was, but they have the first get-together at Annas's place. And Peter is sitting outside of the courtyard. We're told that John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, he was able to go into the courtyard first, and Peter gets there eventually. And we're told a servant girl came up to him and said, You also were with Jesus the Galilean. Now, the most non-threatening person in the whole place would be a servant girl in that era. But she says, You also were with Jesus the Galilean. But Peter denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you mean. And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him and said to the bystanders, This man was with Jesus of Nazareth. And he again denied it, and this time with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a little while, the bystanders came up to Peter and said, Certainly, you two are one of them, for your accent betrays you. Then Peter began to invoke a curse on himself and swear out loud, I do not know the man. And immediately the rooster crowed. Peter remembered this saying of Jesus, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And we're told that Peter went out and wept bitterly. So fast back to our John chapter 21, which is the last chapter. After this is Jesus has been resurrected. He's appeared to the disciples in a couple of ways and a couple of times. And so after this, the resurrected Christ revealed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, which is the Sea of Galilee. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, so this is how Jesus dealt with this. Simon Peter, Thomas, once again called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, James and John, and two other unnamed disciples. So that's a total of seven of the remaining 11, because Judas Iscariot is dead. So we don't even know who the two unnamed disciples are. They're all together. So Simon Peter, they're all sitting there. He says, I'm going fishing. That's what I do. I'm going fishing. And they said, we will all go with you. So all seven of them went out and got into the boat. But that night, they caught nothing. This is where some bells should start going off. This is a recreation of the calling of Peter the first time. And Jesus has orchestrated this whole thing. So just as day was breaking, meaning they've been out fishing all night, just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them from the shore, and they were told here in a minute, their boat was about 100 yards offshore. They see this guy on the beach, and this guy says, children, do you guys have any fish? How'd you professionals anglers do? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some fish. Who is this guy? So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, therefore said to Peter, because he was in the boat, it's the Lord. It's the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. Before you turn your page, let me call attention to this. Several of commentators, this phrase in here, because John, you know, he wrote this thing, and he says, Peter put on his outer garment. And that kind of led to some ideas where, now you can turn your page. He had his outer garment. This would be normal if you're a fisherman. You take your outer garment and you'd have your loincloth on or whatever. But it's important that John wanted you to know he took off his outer garment. So back when Adam and Eve sinned, what was their remedy originally for sin? Fig leaves. And the fig leaves didn't work because they said when God showed up, why are you hiding? Because we are afraid, because we are naked, even though their fig leaves were there. So when it was all said and done, we're told in verse 21, the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins. Where do skins come from? Dead animals. Dead animals meant that something had to die, blood had to be shed, and he properly clothed them. Isaiah 61, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with a robe of righteousness. Peter forgot who he was in the boat. Back to the scene. The other disciples came in the boat because Peter jumped in the lake and swam the 100 yards. The other disciples came in the boat dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out of the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place. And I mentioned this a few weeks ago. When Peter went got invited into the courtyard, he goes and is warming himself by a charcoal fire with all the other people who had just arrested Jesus. So again, the cinematography of Jesus here, he says there's a charcoal fire. It's the only other place you read that in the Bible. And fish laid out on it. Okay, they just caught a bunch of fish. Jesus brought his own fish. He's got his own fish already cooking on the grill. And bread. Jesus said to them, "Hey guys, bring some of the fish that you've just caught." So Simon Peter went back aboard, hauled in the net full of large fish, and we're told 153 of them. And if you go back and you can go watch YouTube videos, there's some wacky stuff because everybody's trying to interpret why there's 153 fish. The short answer is John just wanted to, it gave us the ring of authenticity. This is like a real thing that really happened. And although there were so many, in this case, before their nets were breaking and the boat was sinking, the net was not torn. So Jesus said, "Come over here, guys, and let's have breakfast." Now, none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" But they all knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took bread, gave it to them. What's that reminiscent of? Communion. It's just what he did with the guys on the road to Emmaus. He took bread, broke it. When he came back down to Jerusalem the night of the resurrection, he did the same thing. So he's recreating, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So with the fish. Now, this was the third time Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. And when they had finished breakfast, Jesus says to Peter, so I don't know if Jesus said, "Step aside, come over here and talk to me," or "I'm just going to talk to you right here with everybody listening," but this is the content. After there's breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And this is an interesting dialogue right here, because he says, "Do you love me?" And he used the Greek word agape, which is the highest form of love, unconditional love. It means I love you completely unconditionally. "Do you love me more than these?" The disciples. He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you," but he uses the word phileo, which is the one for brotherly love, like Philadelphia. It's phileo, which means, and it means I really love you. I love you like my brother. And so what some people are speculating is Jesus saying, "I love you unconditionally." And then Peter, knowing what he's done, he said, "I did not love you unconditionally. I loved you, but I love you like my brother." And then Jesus, and this is a series of reinstating Jesus back onto the varsity. He said to him, "Feed my lambs." Okay, picture to have as I read this. Lambs are what? Little sheep, baby sheep. "Feed my babies." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Agape. He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love phileo you." He said, "Tend my sheep." So you're going to feed my sheep, and then they're going to get bigger and turn into sheep. So you're in this thing for the long haul. It's called discipleship. You're going to tend my lambs. You're going to feed my sheep, tend my sheep. And then this is the big emotional moment. He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love," and this time Jesus says, "phileo, me." Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time. So what was, when he called Peter, way back at the very beginning, he called him. They go out fishing because they hadn't got any fish. "Cast your net, pull it up, you get all the fish." He's recreated this whole thing. And then he's saying, "The third time, you denied me three times." Peter was grieved because he had said to him this the third time, "Do you love phileo me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." So he's totally saying, "You're back in the game. Truly, truly, I say to you, Peter, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. And when you are old, this is what's going to happen. You will stretch out your hands, another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. And John parenthetically says what that means. This, he said, was to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this to Peter, Jesus said to him, "Follow me." So I would say this about all of that is that he cannot tend the lambs, feed the lambs, feed the sheep, tend the sheep. He can't do any of that if he's not following Jesus. So follow me. Now, Peter had a question based on what he just said. Peter turned and he saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, John, following them. So maybe they were walking as they were talking and John's kind of following them. The one who has also leaned back against him, Jesus, during the supper and said, "Lord, who is this going to betray you?" So he wanted us to be very clear that it was John who's getting ready to be, that Peter's inquiring about. When Peter saw John, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man? What's going to happen to him?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Every one of us has our own developed plan for our life that God has for us. And he's saying, "You follow me. Mine's not going to be like yours. Yours is not going to be like mine." And then John says, that thing that just took place, that became a saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not going to die, but if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? So he just wanted to clarify that. Then we're told, this is the disciple, again, this is John speaking, this is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things. I was an eyewitness, he's saying. I was an eyewitness to all this, and who has written these things. And we know that his testimony is true. Now, there were also many, many other things Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. And that's the last verse in the Gospel of John. So I just want to quickly, again, kind of put a ribbon around Peter. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned, repented again, strengthen your brothers. Paul says in 2 Timothy 2, if we are faithless, that's not saying without faith. It means that we're faithless. We have less faith. He remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Paul says, very familiar, in Romans chapter 2, he says, for by grace you have been saved. The mechanism is faith. I believe, I had faith to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And this is not of your own doing. It, and the it refers to your faith. Your faith is a gift from God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So your faith is a gift for me. If it was just you bootstrapping, I believe, I believe, I believe, you'd boast in that. It's your faith is a gift. So with all of that, you go to 1 Peter. And I left this out at the top of the page. Peter was ultimately crucified in Rome under Nero in AD 64. Paul was probably crucified a couple of years after that. But here's Peter, who's written 1 Peter and 2 Peter. So he's a shepherd for many, many years now. And it says, "Blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy." Now, think about all the stuff in Peter's life. And he says, according to his great mercy, he, the Father, has caused us to be born again. Your born again was caused by the Father. again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so he has caused us to be born again to a living hope, and here's the living hope, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. If you've got an imperishable, undefiled, and unfading inheritance, can you goof that up? No. Kept in heaven for you. It's already secure in heaven for you. And here's why it's secure. For by God's power, God's omnipotent, by God's omnipotent power, I'm guarding your inheritance, but the mechanism I'm using to guard your inheritance is through the faith that I gave you. My faith is not going to fail. For a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, here's reality. In this, you rejoice. You rejoice that you've got this stored away inheritance, though now for a little while, if necessary, which is pretty much always necessary, you have been grieved with various trials. And he's saying, this is why I give you various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise, glory, honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Here's what he just said to Peter. When he wrote this book, he says, God, my faith, I denied him three times. But Jesus said, your faith isn't going to fail because I failed because I prayed for you. My faith is a gift to you. It was the cause by which you were born again. I'm guarding your faith to protect your inheritance. And then he's saying that trials are just going to reveal your faith. It's called perseverance of the saints, if you want to put it in Westminster terms. Your faith is not going to fail regardless of the trials, regardless if you're crucified like Peter was. So that is the gospel of John. Let me close this in prayer. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for giving us John's gospel. Thank you that John is such a faithful witness, eyewitness to the things recorded. Thank you that you record all of this stuff that's happened and that Peter is somebody we can identify with. We have times in our life where we feel like our faith has failed us. We feel like we're sinking and we don't really trust you. There's all of these things that we can identify with. And yet, Lord, we can rest in the knowledge that even if we're faithless, you remain faithful. You cannot deny yourself. Is that you've given us the faith and you guard our faith for us. And when trials come and we are faith, it just makes us praise and say, thank you, thank you, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.